One of the most common greetings used pretty much across Canada today is, how are you? I think we all do that, right? Because I was preparing this, I was very much aware of how much you all do that. I do it too, but when we came in here this morning, more people than not, the greeting is, how are you? You know, I speak very little French, but when I travel in Quebec, people typically greet you with a bonjour, which is good day, or hello. If you haven't traveled in Quebec and plan on doing that, if you don't speak French, please answer hello, because if you say bonjour, then they start speaking in French, thinking you speak French, and it gets really awkward at that point. When I go over to Africa, I've been over to Kenya a couple times. The people that I've met there that know me now, they come up to you and they say, Jambo, Bob. And they do this handshake where it's like our handshake, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then this. And the first few times I was like, I'm not sure when to stop here. And I learned that you just keep doing that till they stop and it's all good. The secret handshake of Kenya. If you go down to Mexico, many of you have probably been there. We've had mission trips go down there. How do they greet you down there? Well, maybe it's more complicated. Okay, I thought it was just hola. Como está? Hola, like, hi, hello. You know, it seems that wherever you travel around the world, people say hello as their greeting. It might be in their own native language, but it's hello as their greeting. But for some reason, we have become comfortable with using a question as our greeting. How are you? You know, it's not a bad query to ask someone how they're doing, especially if you genuinely care how they're doing. But I find also often in Canada, and even in myself, I say, how are you? And then I don't even really wait for a response from the person. And if you do wait for a response, typically it's that rehearsed, good, how about yourself? And we carry on our way. Well, today I want to ask you, how are you? And I'm not using it as a greeting, but rather as a question. A question that I want us all to reflect upon. How are we doing? Typically, if we honestly ask ourselves that question, we will begin to reflect upon situations that we find ourselves in, or events that are taking place around us and they impact us or they affect us. Or we'll think about people, relationships. When we ask ourselves that question, we often associate how we are doing with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And far too often, we're not even really in control of those circumstances. Does that ring true with anyone here? Well, as we reflect upon how we are doing this morning, let's turn together to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We've been doing a short series through the second book of Psalms, which is Psalm 42 through 72. And we're going to be looking at 62 together here. So Psalm 62, we'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but with their hearts they curse. And then in my Bible, off to the side, it says, Salah. And when you read Salah in the Psalms, it means to pause, to reflect upon what has been said. And we will do that together as we work through this. Verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born people are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what they have done. The author of this psalm, as we see in the sentence before the psalm starts, the introduction type of thing, is King David. And most biblical scholars believe that this psalm was written around the time, or it is at least reflecting upon the time, where David's son Absalom has decided that he wants to now be the king of Israel. The hard part of that is he has to remove his father in order for that to happen. So Absalom is actually kind of hunting down his dad. And most of David's kingdom has kind of taken the side of Absalom. They want to follow the up-and-coming king, and so his kingdom is turned against him too. You know, you talk about situations that we might find ourselves in, events which affect or have an impact on us. How about relationships? David's got it all going on here, and it's all going against him. He's a guy fleeing for his life from people who at one time were very close to him, even a son. And yet he's able to proclaim or pronounce these words, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Now, I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. When things are crumbling around me, when people have maybe even turned against me, when the circumstances that I find myself in don't make any sense, I want to have that rest and peace in knowing that I'm going to be okay, that I am okay, because my God is with me. Now, this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time kind of going through this psalm together so that we can see more clearly what David's going through and how he comes to this assurance and this peace. And then I really want to focus on what I have come to believe is paramount and vital for you and I. If we're going to be all that God intended us to be, if we're going to live victoriously as his children. John says in his first letter, I think in chapter 4:3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should even be called children of God. But if we're going to thrive as his children, I think it's important that we grasp what David is saying here in this psalm. So first, let's just take a look through this psalm again together. After making that great proclamation in verses 1 and 2. David begins to reflect on his circumstances, how his kingdom and at least some of his family have turned against him. And he uses words like, they assault him. They want to throw him down and topple him. And it's kind of like he's saying, they want to dethrone me. They want harm to come to me. Now, he's still king. So I find it interesting in verse 4, he says, with their mouths, they're still careful what they say. You don't want to get on the wrong side of the king, because that could have some grave consequences, you know. But in their hearts, all that's different. He says in their hearts, they curse him. They want him to fall. And then in verses 5 through 8, he again reconfirms that proclamation that he made in verses 1 and 2. Regardless of his circumstances, what's happening to him, he looks to his God for strength and comfort. I just want to read verses 5 through 8 together again. David says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. And he uses some really strong words in that. My fortress, my rock, my refuge. He's my salvation. And then he exhorts those who hear his words, and that includes you and I today. He exhorts us, and when he says, trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. You see, the reality is, God is really our only refuge. The only true hope that we can have comes from him. He's our only source of salvation. Peace, enduring peace and joy can only be found in and through God. I think David's aware of that. But as he's thinking of his readers and those who might see these words, he says, you know, you think you might be able to find it in someone or something else? Well, think again. He says in verses 9 and 10, low-born people are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. Do you see what he's saying there? People are but a breath. Our lives are fleeting. I read last week in some little article, and it was talking about how time passes us by. Don't know how many of you remember The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Weekly sitcom, Will Smith loses his family, kind of gets taken in with his uncle. If you go to today's date, it's kind of weird to think that Will Smith is now older than his uncle Phil was when that program was airing. Time is fleeting. Sheldon showed me a picture of Terry Weeb this morning in a yearbook of his, and the date was 1990. The years have been good to you, Terry, but you can see the difference, right? Time is fleeting. You know, none of us know when we're going to take that next breath. None of us know whether we're even going to see tomorrow. And we might not like the reality of that, but it is a reality just the same. We don't know. Life is fleeting. And then, you know, on top of that, as people, we're pretty frail. Just one little thing goes off kilter within us, and everything changes. Our health can be gone. Anyone who has suffered through a health crisis knows all too well that when your health goes, man, it doesn't matter how beautiful you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Life changes. And David says here that we're all the same. The highborn, or what we would maybe look at as people of standing or people of privilege, you know, they might think they're a little bit different than the common person, but they're not. David is a powerful king, and he recognizes that he's no different than the rest of humanity. Everyone is but a breath. We can't save ourselves, so how could we ever think that we could save someone else? How could we ever look to someone else to think that we would be saved through them? And then the king turns his attention to riches and possessions as one's hope and security. And speaking as one who had plenty as the king of Israel, he more or less says it doesn't matter. Riches don't matter. You know, you can acquire your wealth through illegal means, through extortion. Hopefully you don't. But even if you inherit it, or whether you earn it off the sweat of your own brow, in the end, it won't give you the hope and the peace and the security that you long for. So don't put your hope and trust in riches or set your heart upon them, he says here. Okay, so let's take a look at that. David kind of picks two main areas. If we think we can find our hope and trust and peace in other people or in riches, how does that relate to us today? Do you know of anybody that has ever thought, man, if I could just meet Miss Wright or Mr. Wright, man, my life would just be so much better? Or if I could, you know, sometimes office groups put into a lottery every week. Whoo! If we could just win that lottery. Or, you know, even maybe just the car. Don't want to be greedy, just the car. Man, that would just change so many things in my life. I think we all know people like that. And the sad thing is usually It's not usually the very far past that mirror in front of our own face. I think David's looking at his own reflection here. He's looking at himself. He's surveying his life, the life of a powerful warrior and a great king. This guy has gone from a shepherd boy to the king of a powerful nation. And I think he's struck by how easily one can be deceived into thinking that our security or our hope lies in other people or in our possessions. He finds himself confronted by the reality of how fleeting it all is. And he concludes with these words, that my soul finds rest in God alone. Can't be found anywhere else. Whether we like it or not, King David's reality is also our reality. We got to stop chasing after it and other things. It's in God alone. Now, I want us to look at the last two verses of this psalm. And I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon on these last two verses. In verse 11, David says, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving." Now, I don't want to make myself look too dense here as I share this with you, but I puzzled over the first part of that verse for quite some time, and I'm talking days, people. One thing God has spoken. I was thinking to myself, wow, what is David referring to here? This must be a true nugget. One thing God has spoken. And so I started musing over David's life as we see it in Scripture. And I actually flipped through a lot of pages in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I started to think about David as that young shepherd boy. When the prophet Samuel comes out, he comes to the home of Jesse and he's looking through all Jesse's sons. Then there's David. And he says to David, "God has chosen you to be the king, the future king of Israel." And the Bible describes David at this time as this ruddy young boy out tending the flocks. And so as I was looking through that, I was looking, what was this one thing God said? And I didn't see it. So then I started to turn my mind towards David's times of trial. And I thought about his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. I thought about his crime that he committed against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. I still couldn't discern what that one thing might be. So then I turned my mind towards the military king. You know, he did a lot of conquering of people and armies around him. And I was looking at all these feats as he kind of established Israel's largest territory. But what I found in all these segments of David's life is that God said many amazing and incredible things to David and through David. And then I was reminded of Acts chapter 2, when Peter gives his first great sermon, and there's some 3,000 people come to a saving knowledge in Jesus. But Peter says in that sermon that David was a prophet. And I think too often we get, you know, we think of David just as king, but he was a prophet. God said many things to David and through David, and we see that in the Psalms. So what was this one thing God has spoken? Well, I woke up one morning, and it just hit me. I don't think he's referring to a particular statement, but rather to the fact that God has spoken. He has revealed himself. He exists. He has spoken. We don't have to wonder if there is a God. We know that he exists because he has spoken. And even if he had only spoken once and it was recorded in history, we would never be able to question whether he exists. Now, fortunately, God has spoken many times, and we have record of so much of his communication protected and preserved in our Bibles. But because he has spoken, we know that he is real. David knew he was real, and David purposely spent his life getting to know his God. This psalm, if it's written at that time where his son Absalom is hunting him down, we can know that David is now getting along in years. He's becoming an older man. He spent a lifetime by the time that he wrote this getting to know his God. He's obeyed his God. Like when Saul was hunting him down, David didn't take Saul's life because he felt, you know, that was up to God if he wanted Saul off the throne. He's defended God. Like when that giant Philistine was mocking God and his puny little armies, the young boy David stood up to the giant. He's trusted God over and over and over again in those military conquests against armies and peoples so much stronger. He's wrestled with God as he suffered the consequences of his sin, especially the sin that he committed with another man's wife. And he suffered the consequences of that sin in repentance. But never should we forget about how David praised and worshiped his God, both in a private setting, and we see that so much as we read through the Psalms, but also in very public settings, like when Israel was bringing in the Ark of Covenant into Jerusalem, and he's dancing and singing, and you know, some there kind of thought, man, that's not conduct worthy of a royal king. And I always loved how David didn't apologize. He just more or less said, I wasn't doing it for you. I was doing that for my God. David is saying here that God has spoken. I know he's real, and I've spent a lifetime getting to know him. And there are two things that summarize what I know about my God. One is that you, O God, are strong. And the other is that you, O Lord, are loving. I love the simplicity of that. You, O God, are strong. And you, O Lord, are loving. You know, like many of you in this room, I have read books upon books upon books about my God. I was fortunate enough when I was younger that I could spend 3 years in Bible college. And the whole reason I went there was to get to know the God that I had put my faith in. Like many of you, I have listened to hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons about God. I have pondered and marveled at the complexity and the awesomeness of God, his attributes and his characteristics, things like his omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, things like his holiness and sovereignty and his transcendence, and the list goes on. The study of God is a great study, and we can spend our whole life getting to know our God better. And it's worthwhile that we do that. Because you see, it is so important that we recognize that our God is holy, that he is just. He is not to be trivial with. But it is equally important that we recognize his grace and his mercy. God wants us to get to know him. He wants us to have this deep, rich relationship with him. And he's made that possible for us. But I just love how David just strips it all down here, all the books, all the sermons and stuff. And he says, two things I have heard after a lifetime spent with my God is that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. And I don't know how any of us could say that any better. The creator and sustainer of all that is strong. I love how Isaiah says it. He says, he who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens. He says, he who held the dust of the earth as in a bowl, and weighed out the mountains on a scale and the hills on a balance. Yeah, he's strong. Jeremiah, he says that when the Lord thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. To who can we compare him? He has no equal. There is no other God. And I am so thankful that God is strong, because I am also so aware of how weak I am, how much I need a strong God. But I am equally thankful that you, O Lord, are loving. Can you imagine a strong, all-powerful God who wasn't loving? Like, how scary of a thought is that? But the Apostle John, this is in 1 John 4, in his simplistic writing style that we kind of like about John, he says one of the most profound statements that I think is in the whole Bible when he says, God is love. Like, he's going beyond saying that God is loving or that God shows love, but God is love. The whole essence of his being is love. Everything that he does and says comes out of the being of love. Now, isn't that comforting? You, O God, are strong, and you, O Lord, are loving. Now, I think most people find it easy to accept that God is strong. The creator and the sustainer of all that is. You know, that makes sense. But I think many of us wrestle a little bit more with you, O Lord, are loving. Especially in times where things aren't going well. And we're hurting. We're suffering loss. How could an all-powerful God, who is love at his very being, allow these things to happen? And often to what seem like very innocent people, the children who live in the streets, the people who are starving and stuff. So here I am, working on this sermon, and I'm wrestling with this. And I've wrestled with this for weeks. God, I believe that my God is strong. I believe that he is loving, but some of these things don't make sense. And I just want to share with you what I have concluded. I have come to the conclusion that one of the most loving things God has ever done is that after he created us in his image, he gave us the ability to make choices. He didn't want us to be a bunch of mindless robots doing only the things that we were programmed to do. God wanted to reveal to us all the colors in this life. But that meant that we would know both good and evil. That we would know both love and pain, joy and hardship. That meant that we were also given a choice of whether we would trust and love our Creator. Whether we would choose to live our lives with him or without him. I think that when God gave us the ability to make choices, it was one of the most loving things that he's ever done. But it came at a tremendous cost, both to us and to him. You know, we feel the cost of that decision almost every day. Bodies that hurt or are in some way broken. Hearts that ache and sometimes feel broken. We feel the pain of bad choices. And sometimes it's the bad choices that we have made. And sometimes it's the bad choices that others have made. We live in a fallen world, and there's been tremendous cost in us having the ability to choose. But you know, as hard as this life can sometimes seem, there are so many good things in this life. Imagine not knowing what it feels like to love, to fall in love, to look at spouse or a child or a friend, a family member, and have that feeling which you can't describe in words. You just know it's there. But with that, boy, a lot of hurt comes along with that. Some of you have experienced more of that than I have. But we know that when we love, there can also be hurt. There's a lot of pain that comes with that. But imagine what it would be like if God just left us to our own demise. Thankful he didn't, and he doesn't. And this is where giving us the right to choose came at a tremendous cost to him. Right after John makes that profound statement that God is love, he says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. It brings it right back to Jesus. It doesn't seem to matter how many times I preach, and I don't preach that often, But as I'm preparing a sermon, as I'm getting to the heart of what God is trying to say to me, it always comes back to Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. The life and ministry of Jesus has got to be God's greatest declaration and demonstration of his power and love. The power and the love that it took for God to take upon himself human flesh and to humbly submit himself to people like you and I. The power and love that it took to put him up on that cross and to keep him there as he took upon himself the sins of the world, the consequences of all our bad choices. The power and the love that was exerted in his resurrection. And you know what? He did it all for us. I think God was perfectly fine without us. But he chose to have life with us. And he gave his life so that we could have that choice. Paul has a prayer in his letter to the Ephesians. And I just want to pray that for everyone who's here today. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you know his son, Jesus? Because when I ask you, how are you? That makes all the difference in the world. When we know his son, Jesus, we have chosen to live our lives with God and in his power. And no matter what we're going through in this life, and as hard as what you're going through might be, I need you to know that. No matter what we're going through in this life, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we can trust and rest in the assurance that God is strong and his love for us is perfect. Let's pray. Father, it moves us outside of ourselves when we focus upon you. When we think about who you are in all your greatness and your glory, your strength and your power, your holiness. God, how can we but be humbled before you? But God, we come before you right now and we thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for your Son, God, for how clearly we get to see you through your Son. That strength, that power, that love. Thank you that you gave us choices, God. Man, those choices hurt sometimes. But thank you that you have revealed to us all the colors of this beautiful life that you've given us. And thank you that you have paid the price for the bad choices that we make. Thank you that you have given us the ability to come to you, to ask for forgiveness, to receive your forgiveness, and to live in and through you. God, thank you for the power that you give us through your Spirit. And no matter what happens in this life, like David, we can say our soul finds rest in you alone. I pray for anyone here this morning, God, that doesn't know you yet. I pray that they would take this opportunity to come to you and to ask you for your forgiveness and your salvation, and that they would give their lives to you and let you be Lord of their lives. God, for those of us who know you as your children, how blessed we are, like John says, the love that you have lavished upon us. Help us to live in that love, God, in freedom and in victory, in knowing who you are and in who we are in you. We pray these things with thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.